I'll talk to you this morning about the bewitching of saints. The bewitching of saints. Galatians 3, please. Galatians, the third chapter. First three verses. Galatians, the third chapter. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 3 again. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Heavenly Father, I ask for an anointing of your Spirit upon my body, upon my lips, my mouth, upon everything that comes out of my mouth, out of my heart. Lord, I've been shut in with you, and I heard this from your heart. Lord Jesus, this is not a complicated message, but Lord, this is a message that can set many people free if they'll hear it in the Spirit, if they'll ask the Holy Spirit to anoint it. Not, Lord, it will come out of my mouth anointed, but we have to have anointed ears. We have to hear what the Spirit says in the inner man, and that can't happen unless our hearts are open. Holy Spirit, open the hearts of those in the annex, those that are here in the main auditorium, wherever I'm heard. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your faithfulness. You're not going to fail to proclaim your word through me. Lord, I'm just a vessel, but I thank you, Lord, that you have cleansed this vessel and that the word of God can flow freely. Let it flow like a river out of me, Lord Jesus. Let it be refreshing. Let it be a conviction, whatever you need it to be to every individual here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one thing you can be sure of. If you're a seeker after God, and you've made up your mind to serve the Lord with everything in you, you put God on notice. Lord God, I'm not going to let you go until I know your fullness. And you have set your heart not to be a part of this world's schemes. You set your heart to be a seeker after God. I'm going to tell you one thing. Satan's going to attempt to bewitch you. He's going to attempt to deceive you. Now, folks, this is a very, very important word, and I want you to hear it. It has something to do with every believer in this house and those who are hearing me. The devil sets a trap for those who are most sincere about going all the way with him. He sets a trap. It's not a trap of sin. It's not a trap of sensuality. It's this very thing that we're talking about in the third chapter of Galatians. Paul begins the letter in the first chapter. Don't turn there, but he begins his letter to the Galatians with this word. He said, I marvel, speaking to the saints, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the gospel of grace, the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. What he's saying, you Galatians amaze me. He said, you absolutely amaze me. God called you to embrace the gospel of grace. You went for a time believing and trusting that you're saved by grace alone and faith in his finished work. But what happened to you? You so quickly, suddenly moved into another gospel. You've moved away from the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. You've moved to another. You have been bewitched. In other words, you've been given over to an uninformed, unintelligent gospel that is not according to the mind of the Scripture. He said, you've gotten off course. He said, there's some that have come into the church to trouble you. And that means to distort you. Who would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, somebody has gotten to you. Somebody came in, and your hunger for God and your thirst to go deeper in the Lord, you have been enhanced, or you have been trapped into another gospel that is not the gospel of grace according to Christ and according to the word of the Lord. When you look at these Galatian believers very closely, you find that they had truly heard the gospel in its fullness. There was no false gospel. Paul was there, the founder of this church. Timothy ministered here. All of the great names of the Scripture ministered to these people the gospel. And Paul the apostle said, before your eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently or clearly set forth, crucified among you. Now these are believers grounded in the gospel. They're not novices. They've heard a pure gospel. They weren't a people having itching ears either. It's very clear from the context. They were not chasing after false prophets and false teachers. There's not a word here about sensuality. There's nothing about the love of the world. There's nothing about adultery. There's nothing about gross sins here. In fact, these Galatians were struggling to be perfect before the Lord because Paul says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, he said, I know you're seeking perfection, but how are you seeking it? What kind of gospel is going to maintain you? You came into the gospel. You got saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Now, how do you plan to maintain that? Somebody came along and said, yes, you're saved by grace, but then once you're saved, you have to maintain it by certain things that God requires of you. Circumcision. You've got to be circumcised. These were Jews that had gotten saved in Pentecost. And these are Jews in the New Testament church that had given their heart to Christ. And really, they're sincere men. They really want to walk in holy. They want to fulfill the law. No, that's don't commit adultery, don't curse God, and don't covet, and all these things in an effort to try to be holy and to win the favor and blessing of God. And Paul was coming to, he said, there's a twist. You're getting away. You're moving away into something. Somebody, some teachers are getting a hold of you. Now, there's not a word about false teachers here. There's nothing word about false gospel. There's nothing about merchandising gospel. There's nothing here about anything that's false. But Paul said there's troublers that have come. There's troublers that have moved in among you, and they are twisting you. And they have an unintelligent, uninformed gospel. It's not according to truth. And it's a trap. It's a bewitching gospel. In other words, it sounds right. It sounds so good because, you see, the flesh always arises, wants to bring something to God. The flesh is always striving. Haven't you ever had that in your mind? Has it ever popped up in your mind? If I could only pray more, if I could only be more diligent in the Word of God, if I fasted more, If I were more disciplined, I would be a powerhouse for God. The flesh is always wanting to come up and help God save us and keep us. He said, now you got saved the right way, but now you're trying to maintain this experience with Jesus by adding something to the flesh. He said, he calls these people. Now, they're Spirit-filled people. Because he said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law. So he's proving that they were full of the Holy Ghost. Now get this picture. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're well taught. They want to be holy. Jesus Christ has been clearly set forth before their eyes. And Paul is speaking now to the whole church. He said, you've been foolish. You've been bewitched. Means unintelligent, misinformed. Bewitched means professing something false. He said, the gospel that you're now practicing, the gospel that you now are believing in, is not according to the gospel by which you were saved. It's another gospel. Bible, Paul said, there are troublers distorting in your midst the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They're distorting it. In Galatians, the third chapter, in the same chapter, Paul charges Peter being led away by the Jews that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And now, when Peter and Barnabas were there with Paul among the Gentiles, they ate with them, they communicated with them, they fellowshiped with them, but then these Judaizers, these Jews that came from Jerusalem church, the Pentecostal church, Spirit-filled people, men who wanted more than anything else to see the church pure. They wanted to please God. They wanted to be holy. They come down to Antioch where Paul's ministering, and it's mealtime, and they're in the cafeteria or wherever they were eating, and the Jews from Jerusalem won't fellowship. They don't eat with Jews. That's the old law. You don't touch a Gentile. A Gentile can't even touch your garment, and you don't associate with them, especially at mealtime, because you're going to be contaminated. So the Jews went on this side to eat. Peter and Barnabas, not wanting to offend the Jews, go over there and sit at that table. And Paul and the Gentiles are isolated over here. And the wall is being erected. That old wall that was torn down at the cross. And Paul was spiritually indignant. And he rebuked Peter in the face of them all and Barnabas. He stood them. What he was doing, he was charged me. He said, "You're getting away from the true gospel. You are troubling the Gentiles." Now you see, the Judaizers, can you picture what had happened to the Galatians? The Galatians had listened to this gospel. The Jews had gotten down there prior to this meeting, and they had told these Galatians, "Yes, you are saved by simply believing in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Faith alone, you are saved. But once you are saved, you must be circumcised. You've got to have the mark in your flesh. You have to know every man must be circumcised according to the law of Moses." It was the gospel plus works. It's, I have to prove to God that I'm worthy of this salvation. And can you imagine how good the flesh felt when those Jews, they imposed their doctrine on the Galatians and they circumcised these men, and these men are now in pain, and they're thinking that their blood and their pain is added to the atonement, the blood and the pain of Jesus Christ. I have proven to God. They could sit back and feel their pain, and they're in a healing process. And, "Oh God, you know I want you. You know I want to do everything right." And so they could always look to their flesh. I have helped God. I've proven to God that I want Him. And I've proven to God I want to be holy. I want to do everything He asked me to do. And Paul the Apostle says, by the works of the law or the flesh, he's saying to Peter, "By the works of the law or the flesh shall no flesh be justified. For by faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are saved." And he said to Peter, "You're frustrating the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law or the flesh, then Christ has died in vain." He looks right at Peter from the wall and said, "Now Peter, if you're going to add something now, you suddenly come down here and you're telling my Gentile friends, now you're saying, all right, it's all right, I'm saved, I'm holy because I have the mark on my flesh. You can have hypocrisy in you, you can have prejudice against the Gentiles, but because in your flesh you believe you've done something to please God, everything's okay. Everything's all right." Now let me get to the point of this message. The question has not changed since Paul's time. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by your flesh? Having started right, how are you maintaining your walk with God? Let me ask you, how were you saved? How did you get right with God? What wonderful thing did you do? What sacrifice did you make? When did God look down? At what point did He look down and see you? And He said, "There's an honest man. There's a good woman that deserves to be saved. To tell the truth, you deserved hell. You were no good. You were an enemy to the gospel. You were an alien to the gospel. You weren't worth saving. All your works was filthy rags in the sight of God. All of us. There was nothing in you. You're not saved because God looked down and He saw something of searching or seeking or anything else. No, no, no. He came down by mere grace alone. You heard the gospel. You responded to it. He put a measure of faith in you. And you came to Jesus by faith. And He saved you. Now the Bible says you're not only saved by faith, you walk by faith. The just shall live, shall walk by faith. The same faith that saved you is the same faith that keeps you. Hallelujah. In the past few years, past 2 years, I've ministered in Macedonia, Romania, Poland, Finland, Russia, Canada. I've ministered to thousands. And everywhere where I go, I see the enemy disturbing the hearts and lives of many believers. Everywhere I go, I see pastors addicted to pornography. I see wives of ministers and just and wives of laymen in the church thinking of suicide, that walk with God, Spirit-filled, have thoughts of suicide, giving up. And everywhere I go, I meet miserable Christians, miserable in their marriage, miserable in their home, miserable on the job, living in fear. And some of them have walked with God for 12, 15, 20, 30, and even 40 years. Many of them in their 60s and 70s and even in their 80s. Living and never have ever entered into the promised land. They're in a wilderness and many of them are going to die in a wilderness. And I know for a fact that there are numbers in Times Square Church who've made trip after trip to this altar. Every time there's an invitation, you come to the altar. I'm not putting that down. But where's the testimony and the victory that should have come out of that? How many times I see people, time after time after time, I see it behind me, I see it in front of me, I see it, and this is not a rebuke. This is a concern. My heart breaks over it when I see people come in and they're so down. And I want to make excuses. I want to say, well, it's the city, it's New York, it's the busyness, it's on the subway where everybody's breathing on you and pushing you and cursing. It's unkind bosses, it's all of this. And I want to make all these excuses for the saints. And when I pray, I see faces from this congregation keep coming at me. And I know there's not that continual victory. There's not that overcoming life. There's not that continuous flow of the joy of the Lord in their life. And they're up and down. And they have to be propped up and buoyed by something emotional or friends around them. They have to be held and prompted. And I go to God and I say, Lord, I've heard enough of this. It hurts. I want to know why. Because here from this pulpit, we have preached a gospel of uncompromising gospel. Jesus has been clearly, evidently set before this congregation. You have heard preachers that have been on their faces before God. It should be producing a steadfastness. It should be producing something that you cannot be tossed by every wind and wave around you. You should be like a pillar. You should be like a... Paul said you ought to be teachers by now. But let me show you the danger that I am in as a pastor. And I have love for you. And I see... I know in the Spirit. I see it and I feel it when I meet many. Not just a few, but many. And I said, well, I can't give any excuses anymore because your word is true. And you see, here's the danger point. If I get a wrong attitude about this and I just get in the flesh and I say, I've had enough, that's enough, I'm going to get up and shake this church. Man, I'm going to preach some sermons about compromise and about doubt and about fear. And I'm going to get up here and say, the reason you're not living in victory is because you haven't prayed enough. You haven't read your Bible enough. You fast for an hour. You watch too much TV. You watch dirty stuff on television or on internet. I tell you, I stand here. I don't think there's any preacher in America could load you with guilt better than I could. I could get you so loaded down with guilt, you'd run back to the altar. And you'd cry louder than you've ever cried and say, "That's me. Yes, Lord, that's me. I'm not disciplined. I don't pray like I should. I don't read my Bible like I should. Yes, and I have doubts and I have fears." And you'd confess again and confess and confess and confess. And then you'd make a pledge to God and yourself saying, "This is it. I'm going to get up early. I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Oh God, give me strength to wake up. An hour of my Bible reading every day. 1 hour. And 1 hour of prayer. And when the pastors say fast, I'm going to fast. At least today." And we make all of these promises to God and ourselves. And we fail. We miserably fail. You see what's happened? If I get up and all I do is put you under some kind of guilt and start hitting you to do something in your flesh, I have become a troubler. I've become one of these men. You see, these men came out of the midst of the people. They came out of the old congregation. They were not false doctrines, preachers. They were not false prophets. These were those that were Pentecostal believers that raised up random. These were lay people and lay preachers. And I could be guilty of that. Remember what Paul said. Peter was guilty of troubling the congregation. He was one of these that was really distorting the gospel of grace. And if Peter and Barnabas could be guilty, I could be guilty. Any pastor can be guilty if they're not understanding the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's done unwittingly. It's done with good intention to get people to become more holy and more righteous. And when we put pressure on people to become more holy and more righteous, then we have a tendency to get in the flesh and whip it up and get the flesh praying, get the flesh moving, get the flesh doing this and that. Until finally we feel we have something to bring to God. And after we've had about a week of fasting and prayer, we get proud. And we go to prayer and say, "Lord, now you've got to answer me. I've got it right now, Lord. You owe me an answer to prayer. Because here I am, I'm as pure as the driven snow." Folks, if you're a man or woman of God, if you ever offer God, you will pray. It will not be a burden to you. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time to get to love Jesus more than you've ever loved Him. You're drawn to Him because you know that that's where strength and power is. You will read your Bible and it won't be a task to you. You'll be reading this just to find out more about your love for Jesus. You will do that. You will fast, not because you want to get something from God, but it gives you time alone with Him. It shuts you out from the world, and there's revelation that comes from that. Yes, and it's true that many of you are carrying burdens and harassments from the devil because you haven't prayed, you haven't written in your Bible, and all of that. But folks, we are always striving to bring something of ourselves to God, of sacrifice and hardship, and bring it to Jesus and as if to say, "Lord, add this to your sacrifice." You see, that's the gospel of works. And that's what Paul was speaking about here to the Galatians. Hallelujah. Still with me? What happens when under preaching you get convicted and you go to the altar and you make God all these promises and then you fail? We've been driven then into a different gospel. We've been driven into this very bewitching gospel of the flesh. This is not a people turning to adultery and fornication. These are people that are hungry, want God with everything in their heart. And folks, I tell you what, when you begin to hunger and thirst for God, you want more than ever to walk closely to the Lord. You want His favor and blessing in your life. You enter a battleground. It could be the most dangerous time of your life if you're not careful, because the enemy, he's not going to try to get you to run off into pornography or into adultery or fornication. That's not going to be the issue. The issue will be that the enemy comes on this battlefield. It's between two gospels. Are you going to continue believing that through faith alone the Holy Ghost is given to you, and that power is there through the Holy Ghost, not through what you do? Not any good thing that you do. The Holy Ghost comes down. He puts the fear of God into your heart. He gives you a desire to be with the Lord. He gives you a desire to pray. That's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray for access to the Father. That was done at the cross. You don't have to pray for that. That's already done. He says, come and take advantage of it. Come boldly with confidence to my throne, because at Calvary the door was open. You don't beg me and pray for that. It's already done. None of your works. Folks, I know, I'm not going to boast about it, but I know my position in prayer and in the study of the Word. I give myself to prayer and the Word as the apostles did. And yet, I know that my prayer doesn't merit anything with God. My Bible reading doesn't merit anything with God. Not favor, not grace, not mercy. Fasting for a week or 40 days does not merit anything. Those can become works of the flesh if we go into that and try to just say, I'm trying to please God. You could do all of those things and still not be pleasing to Him because you were working and moving in the flesh. But when you come to Him by simple faith and say, Lord Jesus, it was at the cross that You gave me access to the Father. It was Your sacrifice that made Jesus love me. It was not anything that I have done or anything that I've accomplished. It's all done through Jesus. And you see, God has one desire, and that's to glorify His Son. Not to glorify you and your good works, but to glorify His Son. And His Son in us, doing the work. See, my problem as a pastor is not to get people to pray and fast and do things for God and get busy. Go soul win. Do this, do that. Folks, we've got churches all over so busy. People just running around. And often, it's a substitute for intimacy with God. All service should come out of intimacy. Folks, if you're really intimate with Christ, no preacher has to beg you to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. You'll tell your friends and everybody else out of intimacy with the Lord. And if it's only because I'm up here trying and I'm that's not my problem to get you to do these things. I've given up on that, folks. I look over the message I've preached in the last 15 years, and man, I have yelled and screamed and preached and huffed and puffed and tried to get people to pray and read their Bibles. I've given up on that. I got people under conviction. Man, I've been at pastors' conferences where the preacher get up and rail against preachers for the lack of prayer because preachers often don't pray. They talk about it, preach about it, but they don't do it. I'm not putting them down, but that's just the gospel truth. So one great evangelist told me, he said, you want to see something tonight? He said, you want to see every preacher on their face? I'm going to preach about the lack of prayer. He did. And everybody's on their face weeping and crying. Go back and don't change. Doing the same thing. No, now see, that's not my problem as a pastor. My problem is to get you to trust that Jesus has accomplished a full salvation, not only to save you, but to keep you. And all these good works are byproduct of you coming in right now, taking access that He has provided. And out of that relationship, that loving relationship, a step of faith. It's all by faith. Nothing else. By faith. And then that faith begins to work out in your life in practical ways. In walk of holiness and righteousness before the Lord. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How blessed it is, the Scripture says, to walk by faith as Abraham did. And folks, the reason many who are listening to me now are still struggling with doubt and fear and guilt and belief and depression. Now, I'm not saying all depression is a result of lack of walking by faith. There's a lot of depression caused by chemical imbalance and many other things. And it's a very serious subject, and I'm not going to deal with that right now. But that troubling of your spirit, that lack of steadfastness, it all boils down to this. You have not come into this blessedness of resting in what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. You're not resting in that. You've never fully accepted it. You've never fully believed. You're still striving to please God in some way in the flesh. Listen to me close. I'm going to close in just a few moments, but I want you to turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians. First chapter. As soon as you get that, just leave it open on your lap, if you will, please. And look this way. More than anything else, as a pastor, and folks, you saw me preaching in Helsinki and in Russia, St. Petersburg and Moscow, on this film, and I know when I stand there, I stand in tears before all of them. And I may not be weeping now, but in my heart, this is something I feel so strongly. I'm not lifting my voice. I'm just going to tell it to you from my heart. My one great concern, the concern of Pastor Carter, Pastor Neil, and all the pastors of this church. You can't be a true servant of God without having this passionate desire to see God's people steadfast. Not tossed to and fro. Not up and down. And we all go through hard times. But you see, when you're trusting that you're totally reconciled to God, that God's not mad at you, that you were reconciled to God when you were still a sinner, you were in essence and practical, in every conceivable spiritual way, you were reconciled. God made provision for you to be totally reconciled to God. God was not mad at you. God was reaching to you when you were a sinner, when you were as far away as you could possibly. The Holy Spirit was yearning after you. Jesus was praying for you. Jesus had his eye on you. And he paid the price for total reconciliation. I want to talk to you for a few moments about reconciliation. Reconciliation means restoring a friendship that's been broken. In other words, it was there. It was friends. So this represents believers. When Jesus is talking about reconciliation and Paul talks about reconciliation, we're reconciled to God. It means that there's a fellowship that has been restored. All right, in Colossians, the first chapter, listen, if you will get a hold of this now, please, if you ask the Holy Spirit to make this real to your heart, you will have the power and strength as you walk out of this church today. If you will lay hold of the truth of reconciliation, you lay hold of this with all of your heart, you have a weapon against anything the devil is going to throw at you. I'm a reconciled child of God in my struggle. No matter what I'm going through, God loves me. I'm reconciled. Even though I feel unclean and everything, I am reconciled to God. Colossians, first chapter, start verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated enemies, now look at the next three words, in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you, what? Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard was preached to you. Now look at me, please. Here's what happens. There's a compromise comes into our life. Or we sin. Or some evil thing has taken hold of our hearts. It's taken a hold of your heart. And it's grasped you. And now you're under guilt and condemnation. And you say, God is angry at me. I am not what I should be. I'm a hypocrite. If people know what I really was, if they really know my past, if they really know how undisciplined I am, if they only knew how weak I am. And you see what happens in our minds. He said, in your mind, you have been alienated. You have alienated yourself. God, there's nowhere here says that God in His mind is alienated from you. He said, in your mind, you have alienated yourself. You have made yourself an enemy. And what you're saying, God can't be pleased with me. God must be mad at me. He can't. How can God, a God of holiness and righteousness, how can He be anything but angry at me when He sees what is in my life and what is in my heart? Now here you are coming to church. You're praising the Lord, but you know there's something there. You know you have not been following Him as close as you should, and all of these things that could bring pile after pile of guilt upon you. And you're convinced now that God is mad at you, He's wanting to judge you, that He's your enemy now. And I want to bring this to your attention again. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, where? In your mind, by wicked works. Yet, now, He's saying, all along you've been reconciled. God did not walk away from you. God has not changed His mind about you. The same Spirit that baptized you is still in you. The Holy Ghost doesn't flit in and out of your life because of your struggles. No, I'm not where I should be, Lord. No, there's still a work that you have to do in me. But I can't face it. I can't do anything about it until I know that you still love me. That I'm reconciled. I'm not alienated from you. I'm still your friend. I'm still in fellowship with you. And I'm going to come running back because you see, Adam sinned and he withdrew because he was afraid. That's what sin does to us. Sin causes us to run from His grace. Causes us to run and then try to work our way back. By faith. You say, I have been reconciled to God. And Paul cries out, be ye reconciled. You be reconciled. God is already reconciled. You reconcile yourself now. You lay hold of the promises of God. God's my friend. God's not mad at me. Say it right out loud. God is not mad at me. God is my friend. I have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. And with this, I close. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Let's start at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? Now tell me when you stopped being a new creature. When you lost your temper? When you said something that was displeasing to God? How did you go from being born again to not being born again? Did you die? If you died spiritually, why would you be here hungering, thirsting for the Lord? Why would you still be wanting fellowship with Him? Is that what it says? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God who hath, what? Reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry of reconciliation is to our own hearts first. You reconcile yourself to God. You lay hold of His promises. Be reconciled to God. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself and imputing their trespass, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. Made the righteousness of God by faith. Be ye reconciled. Reconciliation is God taking the initiative to restore broken fellowship. He said, I've already accomplished that. Now you be reconciled to me. I'm reconciled to you. Folks, the only power over sin, the only power over the enemy coming with thoughts of confusion and suicide or whatever it may be, the only weapon against that I know is to be totally, wholly convinced that God loves me. I am loved. He sees my condition. And he said, I'm going to present you unreprovable, without rebuke, I will present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. What greater promise can that be? God has made you a promise. When you stand before the judgment, you're going to stand unreprovable. You're going to stand there holy and righteous before me. I'm going to do that if you will trust that you are reconciled to me by faith. Yes, we repent, we confess, but we do that because we know He receives us, because He said, come boldly with confidence. The cross has made access. You come, take advantage of that access. You don't have to run to anybody else. Don't go spill your guts to somebody else. They'll never forget it, usually. They say, oh, thank you for sharing that. I will pray for you. I will pray. Get right on the phone and tell somebody. Now, our people don't do that, but people in other churches do that. I'm reconciled. I get up every morning, say, God's not mad at me. Hallelujah. I got a headache, but God's not mad at me. I don't feel good, but I know God's not mad at me. I'm reconciled to God. Hallelujah. I'm reconciled to my Father. I love Him and He loves me. Yeah, I got a lot of work He needs to do in me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. It's only 11:45, and we usually preach till 12 o'clock. Preached the shorter message, that here's what the Holy Spirit's been prompting me to do, and I want you to listen closely. I'm not going to give an altar call for... I have an altar call that God's put in my heart for one special thing, but I want to turn this whole audience into an altar right now, the whole building and then the annex, the whole place. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come down in a very special way, and for everyone that's been struggling with a habit, struggling with sin, struggling with misery in your soul, and struggling with just being downcast, and you came into the service even today downcast, God wants you to remember His faithfulness to you. He wants you to remember that He loves you and you're totally reconciled to Him. And I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for everyone. I really don't want you just to run down this altar again, because that can become commonplace. That can be just a ritual. And I'm not interested. It makes a speaker feel good when you can see the altars filled and packed. You know, you feel like you've accomplished something. Boy, I got through. But that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for your heart to be changed. I want you now. I want you now to lay hold of this truth as you raise your hands. Would you just lift up your hands to the Lord while I pray all over and in the annex? Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come down now and make the truth living and real, that you, God, truly are not mad at your people. God, you are looking for a people that will rest. You said there's a rest that remains for you. Lord, that rest is our confidence that Jesus has done a completed work, that Jesus has blotted out my sins. If I believe that, if I repent and believe that, I am saved. I'm not going to get saved and resaved. I am saved, period. I am born again. I am born again. I am His. I am under the blood. I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I'll not let the devil rob me of this blessedness, of knowing that my sins are not imputed to me, that they're cast away by faith. Jesus, you did it all. It's all in Christ. We honor you and we respect you, Lord, and we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Lord, cast out doubt, cast out fear, cast out guilt and condemnation. Lord, that is not right. Lord, there's a real fear of God. There's a true condemnation that comes when we know that we have grieved the Holy Spirit, but we know where to go, that God will receive us. We have a place. We run to the Father. and say, Father, I come to be reconciled. I know that you love me, but in my mind now, in my mind, settle it. In my mind, bring peace. Bring peace to my mind. Drive out of my mind everything about perfection. The perfection is in Jesus. Hallelujah! The perfection is in Jesus. I'm going to open the altar now for those who are having a battle in your home. The enemy has come to try to destroy. I'm walking in the Spirit and trying to let His words flow out of my heart. But you're here, maybe visiting, or maybe you're from the church here. Now, if you fit this invitation, don't be afraid to come. Because some of you are already afraid, well, if I go down there, Brother Dave said, here I go again. No, because this is very, very important. The Bible said, if two or three agree concerning anything on earth, it shall be done to the Father in heaven. And in you saw those people praying, pastors in Moscow praying for their families. Everywhere I go, all around the world, God's given me a heart to pray for families. That God will restore, that God chase the devil away from the kids, that their sons be as pillars and oaks planted by the waters of living waters, and that every daughter become a jewel in His palace. That's what the Scripture said we're to pray. And that God keep the wicked one from your family. If that's you, you may be visiting. Say, Pastor Dave, I walked in this morning, but I carry a burden. My family or my children. I'm praying specifically for that. I want you to come. And I'm going to pray for it. I have faith. I'm going to believe God. Up in the balcony, go to the stairs on either side. And in the annex, if you'll just step forward between the screens. Just step forward to isolate you from the crowd just a moment so we can focus on your need. Wherever you're at, you come. Let me pray for you. And you agree with me now that even while we pray, God's going to do something supernatural in your home, in your family, bringing Holy Ghost conviction. I believe that with all of my heart. It could be your marriage. Bring it to the Lord right now. If you're not saved, if you're not right with God, if you've been convicted, I want you to walk down this aisle. I want you to follow these that are coming. Nobody will know why you're here, only the Holy Ghost and you. You follow these that are coming, and let's believe the Lord. Step in close, please. Make room for those that are coming. Annex, and here in the auditorium, I'm going to pray now that the Lord break every chain that the enemy has brought into your family to try to chain you in bondage and put a yoke on you. Look at me, please. You've got to believe that God not only loves you, but He's concerned. If He weren't concerned, why would He say, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you? That's exactly what He said in His own words. Cast it all in His care. Now, that's a step of faith. You have to believe with me now that as we pray, the Holy Spirit will go. God knows where your family is. He knows where your husband, your wife, your children, He knows where they're at right now. He knows exactly where they're at, any place in the world, any place. And your prayers and mine together, our prayers can reach through all the miles, everything, and break right through every wall that the devil puts up. God's able to break through right now. I can't be just my faith alone. You've got to believe God with me. I'm going to pray in faith. I want you to pray in faith, and I want you to believe God. Now, there are many that have not come forward, and that's okay because you are praying about something that really needs a miracle. You really need a miracle in your home. It could be healing for your family. It could be cancer, something in your immediate family. God is able. He wants to elicit faith from us this morning. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is that right? Let's say it together. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me finish that for you. But he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That word diligent doesn't mean and pressing in. No, just resting in faith. Diligence has to do with your faith. And the more rest, the evidence of faith is always rest. The evidence of faith is rest. If you really believe, you're going to be at rest. You're going to accept it. You're not going to scream. You're not going to yell. You're going to say, I believe it. I receive it. I accept it. And that produces rest and confidence in the Lord. Will you join me in prayer right now? Would you just mention what it is? If it's your husband, you just quietly name his name. If it's a wife, would you name your children? We bring them to the Lord. Name your children. Name that very thing that's the cause of your concern and why you came forward. In the annex and here, the men on turn. Let's pray. Father, I know you hear me when I pray. I know you hear me. My words are not going to fall to the ground in front of me in this platform. My prayer reaches throughout this congregation. It reaches into the annex. And it goes beyond that and reaches the very throne room of God. Father, you said we're to come boldly with confidence to your throne. And we come with access provided by Jesus himself. And Father, I'm asking you now to do a miracle, to perform a miracle for everyone who's reaching out in faith right now. Lord, the enemy has come to try to destroy and put a yoke of bondage on so many here, their families, homes, marriages, children. We ask, Lord, that every child represented here will come under the convicting power of your Spirit. God, right now, Holy Spirit, you're everywhere. Lord, you are everywhere. You're a spirit. Holy Spirit, you are a spirit. And you cover the whole earth. You created. You were there when it was all created. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you go now? Will you go to every child? Will you go to every husband, every wife? Will you break down the walls of opposition? Tear down, God, tear down everything that the enemy has erected. Tear down the bondages. Break habits. Lord, break habits. Break the power of sin in these homes. Heal and restore. We preach reconciliation. Let them be reconciled to one another. Reconciled to you, Jesus, we pray. God, you're reaching out in love all over the nation. Right now, for those in the annex, I pray for them, everyone in here at this altar. Lord Jesus, we lift our hands to you now. Lift up your hands. Just lift up your hands and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust you. You know my heart and I come now in faith. We're taking your authority, Jesus, over all the power of the enemy. Satan must release. Satan must release because God has spoken. Because the Holy Ghost has spoken. Because the Holy Ghost moves in and does his work. Now we give you thanks. I want everybody to give him thanks and praise. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise you, Lord.